high-tech stuff going. All right, why don't you take out your Bibles and your notes, your sermon notes. You may also have a slip here. This is your prayer for, this is your Hebrew prayer for this week. We're going to do it at the end of the service today. There's a very specific reason why, and I will fill you in on that as we move along today. How many know what is taking place this Tuesday night? Does anybody know what's happening on Tuesday night this week? Tuesday night is Rosh Chodesh. Everybody say Rosh Chodesh.
Rosh Chodesh.
Now it's not Rosh Kodesh because it's not a kaf. It's a Hebrew letter, het. And het is that letter you got to spit with. Het. Okay? So it's Rosh Chodesh. Okay? If you just say the H, you're good. Rosh Chodesh. Much easier for us English-speaking people, okay? Rosh Chodesh. In your notes, number one, Rosh Chodesh literally means new head. Okay? Now I'm going to teach you about the new moon today, because as we are progressing in our knowledge, as we're progressing in our wisdom, as we're progressing in our walk with the Lord, how many know we're learning a lot of new things? God's taken us into some new territory that some of us have never explored. Some of us have read these things in the Bible, but it didn't mean much to us. After today's message, the new moon is going to have a great significant meaning for you. You're going to find out what it means to the Lord and what it should mean to all of His people, all of His followers. Amen? So Rosh Chodesh literally means new head. Okay? A, it means the head of the renewed. Head of the renewed. B, it can also mean head or first of the month. Head or first of the month. C, this is an interesting one. In the Hebraic mind, it can also mean the little day of atonement. Kind of a mini Yom Kippur once a month. Okay? Hang on to this one. D. It also is the festival of the born again. Now that should start meaning something. The festival of the born again. Yeshua said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." I can't help but suspect that Yeshua was referring to Rosh Chodesh in one way and also spiritualizing it in the sense that we also needed rebirth. Because every month when the new moon comes out, the Jews say that the moon is born again. And I'm going to show you today cycles in Jewish history, cycles in understanding of Jewish mindset, where you're going to see that this is very significant to each of us as far as being a time of renewal, a time of being born again. And E, most commonly, Rosh Chodesh is referred to as the new moon. The new moon. Now, notice the theme that we've hit here. Newness. Freshness. New beginnings. Renewal. Does everybody see that? That's what this celebration is all about. That's what this Moed is all about. Freshness, renewal, new beginnings. You know, I can't help but think of the scripture that says, "The mercies of the Lord are new and fresh every morning." But not just every morning, they're new and fresh every week at Shabbat. And they're new and fresh every month at Rosh Chodesh. And they're new and fresh once a year, seven times a year, at the festivals. Amen? And so what we see is God wants to refresh His people. And I want to tell you, we are living in a time and a season when I believe it is imperative that we learn how to tap in to this refreshing of the Lord. We are going into serious prophetic days. I believe that. I believe believe we are going into days that the earth has never seen before. And in that, God's people are going to need to be refreshed. Why? We can't be dragging around. We are the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. If you're dragging through life, if you're hiding in a corner, fearing for your life, how are you going to be a herald of good news? If our God is really a deliverer, if He really is our Savior, if He really is our provider, we should be shouting that from the rooftops, not cowering in a corner somewhere. Now, to have that kind of boldness, we've got to be refreshed and renewed in the Lord, really on a daily basis. Wouldn't you agree with that? Now, the concept of a new moon and celebrating the new moon, it, for me, was kind of difficult. It was kind of foreign. I thought, you know, this is kind of weird. This really has shades and overtones of occultism and astrology and paganism. But I want to share something with you. We are not worshiping the moon. Does everybody hear that? And I'm going to show you in just a few minutes how the moon is really just one of God's timepieces. We're celebrating what the moon is representing God doing. We're not worshiping the moon, whereas that's what happens in the pagan practices. And we all avoid... Yes. Who came first, God or the devil? Thank you. So God did it all first. All the devil has done is taken what God put into motion, perverted it, twisted it, distorted it, and come up with his own program. So we need to be careful we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because occultism is doing some of these same kinds of things in a kind of a mirror type of way doesn't mean it's not God. I've had people tell me tongues isn't from God because Satan worshippers speak in tongues. Well, listen, they're mimicking us. Is that right? You know, how many know that when you get to heaven, God's going to write a new name on your forehead? You ever read that in the book of Revelation? So what does the devil do? He puts his number on the forehead. Look, the guy is not original. He's just a copycat and really a poor one at that. So we got to understand God came up with this first. This is God's plan. So we got to wade through all this stuff, figure out what is the Lord in this. So most of us avoid horoscopes, which you should be. Amen? Everyone say,
yes.
Thank you. We avoid the horoscopes. We avoid the astrological signs. I shudder when I hear Christians say, what sign are you? Look, if you're any sign at all, you're the sign of the cross. Okay? Let's get that one down. Now, that's really sad because I have a tattoo of my astrological sign on my arm. It's before I met the Lord. What can I say? I got a tattoo that I could always live with. Quote, unquote. Oh, well, it's just a part of my testimony. You know, I'll show it afterwards. Listen, speaking of tattoos, Christians should not be getting tattoos. Does everybody hear that? There's such a rage even through the church. Look, you're the temple of the living God. A tattoo is graffiti on the temple. So, anybody want to bring a spray can of paint next week and just graffiti the outside of the building here? That's what you're doing when you're putting tattoos on your body. And I shudder because Christians are just getting tattoo after tattoo because they want to blend in with the world. Look, we're called to be holy. We're not called to blend with anybody except the Lord. Amen? You're supposed to stand out like a sore thumb. If you're not doing that, something's wrong with your testimony. Don't try to blend. The people you're trying to blend with are going to hell in a handbasket. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't try to blend with them. They're going the wrong direction. Let's blend in with what the Word of God says. Amen? All right. Now, It seems unlikely that the Lord would throw out the celebration of the new moon just because occultism has perverted it. It seems unlikely because during the millennium, while the Master himself is here with us, ruling and reigning from Mount Zion, our lives are going to revolve around the Shabbat, the new moon, and the Feast of Sukkot. That's what the prophetic scriptures tell us. So I doubt that God is going to throw these things out, okay? I want to turn over to Genesis, Bereshit, chapter 1 and verse 14. Look what it says here. Genesis 1:14 says, God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, seasons, days, and years." Now the seasons, days, and years, we have a grasp on that. We understand that. But it also says he's put these things in the heavens for signs to us. What does a sign do? A sign tells you something, does it not? When you drive home today, you're going to see several signs. No right turn, no left turn, no U-turn. You're going to see red lights, green lights. They all tell you to do something or not to do something. And so the signs in the heavens are there to tell us something. God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak the same word to all of us. So he's put it in the heavens. And all of us see the same things in the heavens. And all of mankind throughout all of history. You realize when you go out and you look at the moon, you realize you're looking at the same moon Abraham looked at? The same sight you have, he had. When you start to think about it, it's kind of incredible. Or you can have two people on different sides of the world, or spread by thousands of miles, looking at the same moon at the same time, seeing exactly the same thing. That's kind of mind-boggling when you just take time just to think about it. So what we see here is God has had his hand in this. Now turn over to Shemot chapter 12. Shemot is the book of Exodus. Shemot 12 and verse 2. Actually, we'll start in verse 1. Now this is an important piece of scripture. It says, "Adonai said to Moshe and Aaron in the land of Egypt, he said, 'You are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year for you.'" What's interesting is this. Rosh Chodesh is a sign in the heavens to help us measure time. When this commandment is given to Moshe and Aaron, what is God preparing them for? He's preparing them for the Passover and for the Exodus. So when he says later, he says, look, you're going to have to measure time now. We're starting, God's calendar is starting right here. He's saying you're going to have to count days. Now on the 10th of this month, I want you to take a lamb and bring it into your household. It needs to be spotless and blemish free. And then he says, keep it in your house for 4 days. And on the 14th of this month, you're going to slay that lamb. You're going to take the blood with hyssop and you're going to put it on your doorpost. By the way, doorpost in Hebrew is mezuzah. You're going to put it on your doorpost. And it'll be a sign to me. These are signs in the heavens. This will be a sign to me that when the death angel comes through town, you will be covered and he will pass by any house that has the blood. This was not for salvation, by the way. Egyptians who didn't even know the Lord. And we know some Egyptians did this because a mixed multitude went out with Moshe. That means Hebrews and Egyptians went out. So if a Hebrew family had made friends with an Egyptian family, they probably called them up on the phone and said, hey, we just got word. On the 10th of this month, you got to bring in a lamb, and on the 14th, you got to put blood, because on the night of the 14th, the death angel's coming by, and he's going to slay the firstborn in any house that's not covered. Now, Egypt had already seen 9 signs. They knew God meant business. Many of these Egyptians probably took this to heart and joined in with the Israeli families and or put the blood on their own doors.
happens to somebody that doesn't count the days?
Because this is all to happen on the 14th. If you don't count the days, you don't put the blood on your lamb,
even if you believe in the Lord.
Even if you believe in the Lord, if there's no blood on the door, your firstborn is going to die.
Do you understand that?
So this is very serious. So God says to Moshe, He says, look, this is the first day. It's starting now. Now count 10 days. I'm putting everything in motion. And we're going to see how everything is geared off this festival of Rosh Chodesh. So we're not worshiping the moon. What we're doing is using the new moon to coordinate ourselves with God's calendar. How many know the Roman calendar doesn't count in God's economy? Look, it's good for your day planner. It's good to run business by it. In fact, you need to. It's good to find out what month we're in here in America. That's fine. But it's not the calendar God goes by. You understand that? So if we're God's people, if we want to know what God is going to be doing, and how many know Passover happens every year on the 14th of Nisan? Only the church bounces around and celebrates the resurrection at weird times. The Jews do the Passover, which celebrates the resurrection, the death, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the resurrection of the Lord's first fruits, always at the same day on the same month. Always. Because that's what God decreed. He said on the 14th of Nisan, this is when it happens. So you can choose to celebrate the resurrection any old day you want, I guess, but you're wrong. It's not Easter. Now this year, it just happens to line up. It's a miracle, I tell you. But most of the time, it doesn't add up. It doesn't line up. Passover and Easter fall at different times. Okay? This is why we got to get on God's calendar. How many would say amen to that? Now, understanding this, we begin to see that this very first commandment, and this is the very first commandment given to the entire nation. Tell everybody, this is the beginning of months for you. Start counting. Amen? And he's telling that because there's a very specific purpose and reason for this. And in this concept, we see that Rosh Chodesh, or the new moon, is extremely important. Now turn, if you will, to Vayikra. That's Leviticus 23. Now, if you don't know this already, I'm going to tell you, but you need to write it down in your Bible so you don't forget. Leviticus 23 is God's timetable. It is the most prophetic chapter in the entire Word of God, in my opinion. And I say that because it's God's timetable. It's His timeline. He's showing us what's going to be happening when. So if you want to know what God is doing, you got to go to Leviticus 23. You got to get lined up with the feasts and the festivals. And then you will start to see the hand of God moving here on earth. Amen? So in Leviticus 23, 1 and 2, let's read this. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, the Moed. Now, Moed in Hebrew means designated times. It means appointments. So, tell the people of Israel the appointment times of Adonai. Now, who's setting these appointments? God is. What? How many of you, if you had an appointment with God at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, would anybody here miss it? Would you just oversleep? Would you just be too busy? Oh, Lord, I tee off at 9 o'clock. Can you meet me on the golf course? Or, you know, I got to go see family tomorrow. Or whatever. No, if you had an appointment tomorrow at 9 o'clock with God, you would be there or you would be a fool. Does that make sense? And I think most of us would do our best to get there.
I mean, I probably set 2 or 3 alarm clocks just in case one failed. Leave an hour early to avoid any traffic or accidents. You would do whatever it took to get there. So God says, these appointed times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy convocations. Now the Hebrew word for convocation is mikra. Mikra means what? Rehearsal. It's a holy rehearsal. Now next Saturday, right here, we're going to have a rehearsal for the act. Not a rehearsal for the actors, but we are going to have a rehearsal for the dancers and a meeting for the actors. How many know if we want to do the dances at Passover correctly and right and really portray the beauty and the glory of the Lord, we're going to have to rehearse these things. The worship team gets here at 8:30 in the morning on Shabbat, and we rehearse the whole set. Why? So that it can be the best that we can produce. We want it to be the best we can give to the Lord. Amen? And so we rehearse. And so that's what he's saying here. Tell the people of Israel the designated times, the appointment times of Adonai, which you are to proclaim as holy rehearsals, are my appointed times. Okay. Now, in Roman numeral 2, the new moon is a moedim, or moed. You just learned. What is a moed? Appointed time. Fill that in the blank. The new moon is a moedim, an appointed time. Who's it appointed by? God. God appointed this time. We may not like it. It might be a hindrance. It might be another thing we feel kind of we need to do, or, you know, kind of a burden or an obligation. But God has set this time. God appointed this time, okay? Now, I want to go down A through E, and I want to show you that there's several moedim in the Word of God. Several appointments or times. God has daily times. Okay? I don't fill this in yet. God has daily times. How many of you can get so busy during the day that you forget about God? Anybody ever done that other than me? Listen, I do it every day. I forget about God every single day because I get so involved in whatever I'm doing. This is not sin, by the way. This is just human nature. We get so engrossed, you know, the tongue sticks out, you know, and we're into whatever we're doing. And we forget about God. But God wants to remind us daily. He wants to set up a daily appointment time with us. Do we ever forget God throughout the week? So God sets up a weekly time. He sets up a monthly time. He sets up a yearly time. In fact, we're not going to talk about it today, but he sets up the Shemitah year, which is every 7 years he wants to remind us. And then he also sets up a reminder every 50 years called the Year of Jubilee. So, listen, all I have to say is this. God doesn't want to be forgotten by his people. He has set appointments to make sure we don't forget. Now, letter A, the daily moedim is prayer. It's prayer. Now, let me tell you something about prayer. You can pray anytime you want. Absolutely. And I encourage it. The Word of God says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Pray. Pray, pray, pray. You can't pray too much. But did you know that God has actually set up 3 times a day, 3 appointments, to meet you in your prayer closet? How many knew that? You may not be in your prayer closet, but he is. Going, gee, where's Bruce? I thought we had an appointment here today. And then I miss the appointment, and then 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, I tune in and go, oh, Lord. Hey, I got some requests here. You know, I need some help. He says, well, I was here 30 minutes ago to help you. You missed me. Now, I'm exaggerating, overstating here. You're never going to miss God, obviously. But the point is, he set up 3 times a day. He wants to meet with you. The first time, this first time of prayer is called the Shacharit prayer. Now, I'll be teaching on these prayer times in depth.
down the road here a little bit. But the Shacharit is the morning prayer. The morning prayer takes place anytime between 6 and 9 o'clock. Okay, you might fill this in your notes on the side somewhere because this is important stuff. Between 6 and 9 o'clock in the morning. I have on my mobile phone, I have that punched in, so at 9 o'clock every morning, I get a phone call from God. Every morning. 7 days a week, my vibrator goes off. Why? And usually I've forgotten. I go, what, it's 9 o'clock already? Oh, it's God. Now, how many of you, when you get a call on your phone, you take your phone and you look at it, you see who's calling, and then you decide whether you're going to take it or not. Anybody do that? And here's what I do. 9 o'clock, God calls me, I look at it, and I go, you know what, I'm too busy right now, and I put my phone away. Now look, I'm not the only one in this room that does that, so... Nobody be throwing stones yet. I have a goal, however. I hope that in the next couple of months, Kathleen and I can get... We're working on this, and have been for quite a while now. Working to get regimented so when that buzzer goes off, I answer that call. No matter what I'm doing. If I'm talking with you, then I have to say, excuse me, I've got a very important call right here. I've got to take it. Nothing personal. I'll get right back to you. But God's calling me. Okay? We've got to get down with this. And I'm going to teach you on the Shacharit prayer. Okay. The second prayer time is the Mincha prayer. M-I-N-C-H-A. The Mincha prayer takes place around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay? Now I want to show you something about the Mincha prayer. Turn, if you will, to Acts 3 and verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. You all know this story. Peter and John are going up to the temple. Look what it says in 3:1. It says, one afternoon at what time? 3 o'clock. The hour of the Mincha prayer is what the Jewish Bible says. So one afternoon at 3 o'clock, the hour of the Mincha prayers, as Kepha and Yochanan were going up to the temple. The apostles were keeping these designated prayer times. They were going up to the temple to pray at 3 o'clock. And they meet a man as they're going through the gate, and the man is begging, and he can't walk, he's lame. And he says, alms for the poor. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, stand up and walk. And the man stands up and walks. He sees powerful answer to his prayer. Why? Because at 3 o'clock he's on the phone with God. He's not on the phone at 3:30 trying to dial God up. Now yes, you can always dial God up. But I'm trying to make a point. If God has set an appointment time with us, how much more powerful might that prayer time be? If God has established the time and says, God says, Bruce, I want to meet with you at 9 in the morning and I want to meet you at 3 in the afternoon. I have a choice to make, don't I? Either you're not that important to me, Lord. I've got other things that are more pressing. And you know, you don't have to spend 30 minutes in prayer. How many know you can have some very good phone calls very quickly? You can connect. This doesn't have to be a long thing. God just wants to touch base so it refreshes your memory that, hey, God's still in the picture today. And then the evening prayer is the Ma'ariv. The Ma'ariv prayer. M-A-apostrophe-A-R-I-V. This is the evening prayer. It takes place around 6 o'clock. Okay? And this is usually included in the breaking of the bread. Okay? Now, how important are the two prayer times, the morning and the afternoon, are the most important? The Shacharit in the morning at 9, 6 to 9, and the afternoon prayer around 3 o'clock? Very
important. How many know that the lambs that were sacrificed in the temple, the two lambs were sacrificed every day, 7 days a week? Guess what time they were sacrificed? The morning sacrifice took place at 9 o'clock in the morning. They brought the sacrificial lamb up, slit the throat, put the blood on the altar, and threw the body as a burnt offering on the altar, the brazen altar. And it stayed there and burned until, guess what time? 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock, the priest brought out the next lamb. They did this every single day, 7 days a week. Guess what time Yeshua was hung on the cross? 9 o'clock in the morning. He is the Shacharit lamb. He had a meeting. He had an appointment with God at 9 in the morning. Guess what time Yeshua died? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Check the Gospels. It's right there. Why does it tell us those times? Because those are important moed or moedim with God. They are important appointed times with our Lord. Amen? Yeshua kept these appointed times. And if we're going to follow Yeshua, we need to do the same thing. We need to sacrifice ourselves at 9 in the morning and at 3 in the afternoon. Amen? Doesn't it say lay your life down as a living sacrifice? This is part of that. Now again, you can pray many more times during the day, and I encourage that. But don't miss the two times God chose. That's just craziness. Don't say, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm under grace. I'm going to pray any old time I feel like it. That's ignorance speaking. That's not a person that's serious that's walking with God. If we know these things. Now, if we do these things in ignorance, a whole different story. But the problem for you now, you're not ignorant anymore. So I've just called you to a higher accountability, haven't I? And myself. I believe that you're here because you want to learn some deeper things of God. I just start with that assumption. That's why you're here. That's why I teach deep. Because I believe that's what you want. And it is definitely what I want. I want to learn more about my Lord. I want to learn a more excellent way of doing things. Because quite honestly, the old way hasn't really worked all that well. Think about it. It just really hasn't been that impressive. At least, that's kind of been the story of my life. And I don't think that's the Lord that's been unimpressive. I think it all falls on me. Would you agree with that? Now, B is the weekly moed. What is the weekly moed? Is Shabbat. Now, you're here today. What does that mean? You're keeping God's appointed time. Now listen, Shabbat happens whether you keep it or not. Shabbat starts when the sun goes down on Friday night, and it ends when the sun goes down tonight. And if you choose you don't want to keep the Shabbat, it doesn't matter. Shabbat doesn't stop. Shabbat doesn't switch over to tomorrow morning. Just because you decided you'd rather do tomorrow morning. Shabbat is right now. Period. You can't change it. You can ignore it, or you can participate in it. If you ignore it, you don't get the blessings that come with the Shabbat. Only one day a week are blessings promised to us for coming to the house of God. Read your Bible. Now, will you meet with God any day? Absolutely. That's why we can have midweek studies. I have a study in the morning, on Sunday morning. Torah study, by the way, you're all invited. We're having a great time going through the portions, the parashas. We really get deep there. It's okay to worship any day you want, but don't forget the appointed day, which is Shabbat. Amen?
And you'll find that in Leviticus as well. Leviticus 23:3. The Lord calls out the Shabbat. And we're going to look at some of those in a minute, so we'll go there later. C. There's a monthly Moed. The monthly Moed is what? Rosh Chodesh. Okay, Rosh Chodesh. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. And verse 3. Actually, let's start in verse 2. Now, we were talking about the joy of the Lord earlier during worship. Remember, the joy of the Lord is my strength. How many of us need to keep our joy strong? You know, Rabbi Shaul, Paul told us this. He said, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say to you, rejoice. You know what rejoice is? All rejoice means, literally, is rejoice. Rejoy. Rejoy. You've lost your joy, you got to rejoy. That's what rejoice means. Rejoy. 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 And again I say rejoy. Why? So you'll be strong. We're getting beat up. We're getting beat up on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, on a yearly basis. We've got to rejoice. So look what this psalm says. Psalm 81, starting in verse 2. Sing for joy to the Lord our strength. Shout to the God of Jacob. Start the music. Beat the drum. Play the sweet lyre and the lute. Listen to this. Sound the shofar at Rosh Chodesh. And at full moon for the pilgrim feast, which is Sukkot. This is what David is telling us to do, who was a man after God's own heart. Amen? D. Yearly Moedim. Now, the yearly Moedim are the festivals. Amen? I want you to turn over to Leviticus chapter 23. Let's turn back there real quick. I'm going to show you this. And I'm going to show you these appointed times, because this whole chapter is God spelling out appointed times, and it's all based on Rosh Chodesh. You've got to know when the first day of the month is if you're going to know when the 14th day is. Does that make sense? This doesn't take a PhD. This is simple. You've got to know where the starting point is if you're going to count off 14 or 15. So look what it says here in Leviticus 23. And let's start in verse 5. It says, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between sundown and complete darkness, comes Pesach, for Adonai. Interesting. Pesach is Passover. This isn't a Passover for you. This is Passover for Adonai. Because Adonai says, put a sign on your door so I pass by you. Yeah, but doesn't God know my heart? Yeah, he knows your heart, but he wants the sign on the door. Simple as that. That's what he says. It's a Passover. It's a Pesach for him. And when is it? On the 14th. Well, I'm under grace. I'm going to do it the day before. Or I'm going to do it the day after. Then you're a loser. It's simple as that. Because God is coming through on the 14th. You understand that? That's how it works. We can't just do it our way. We've got to do it His way. Yahweh. Amen? Okay, verse 6. This is unleavened bread. So we know on the 14th day. Then in verse 6, on the 15th day. How do we know which is the 15th day? You've got to count from the new moon. On the 15th day of the same month is the festival of Matzah, or unleavened bread. This is an appointed time, an appointed Moed, a Moedim. It's a holy Nikra, a rehearsal. All of these festivals are rehearsals. Why? We want to get them down now because we're going to be doing them in the millennium period.
You're not going to church on Sunday morning in heaven. It's not happening. You're going on Shabbat. You're not going to celebrate Easter in heaven. You're not going to celebrate Christmas in heaven. The first month is Aviv and Nisan. Hey, it's March, April for us. Okay? It depends. You have to remember, this is where we get everything backwards again. The Jewish calendar is set. It's our calendar that bounces around, but we always think it's the Jewish calendar that's out of whack. You know, can't those Jews get anything straight? That's what we say. But it's their calendar that's set. The 14th of Nisan is always the 14th of Nisan. The problem is our calendar doesn't match their calendar because our calendar is based on the sun, not the moon. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Okay? All right, now let's move on here. Verse 10 and 11, the first fruits. Verse 10, tell the people of Israel, after you enter the land I am giving you and harvest its ripe crops, you are to bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest to the Kohen. He is to wave the sheaf before Adonai so that you will be accepted. The Kohen is to wave it on the day after the Shabbat. So if you think the Christian Shabbat is on Sunday, you're going to be waving it on Monday. But the Lord said, no, I want you to wave it on the day after Shabbat. What is the day after Shabbat? Sunday. What day of the week did the Lord raise from the dead? Sunday. On the first day of the week. Now, by the way, it probably wasn't what we consider to be Sunday morning. I believe he actually rose at the Havdalah service. But technically, that's Sunday. So it'd be Saturday night after the sun goes down. It never says he rose on Sunday. It just says they discovered the empty tomb on Sunday morning. That's all it says. But if you know the festivals and the holidays in Jewish mentality, you understand the whole Havdalah is a celebration of resurrection. And that's what first fruits is. Is not Yeshua the first fruits of the dead? That's what we're told. And so he rises on the first day after the Shabbat. See, this is all according to God's time frame. God's timetable. If you think the Shabbat, the Christian Shabbat, is Sunday, you're going to be looking for the resurrection on a Monday. Because it says the day after Shabbat. So right away, you're 24 hours out of sync with God. Does 24 hours make a difference? It does. Makes a difference in all of life. Everything. Now look at verse 15 and 16. From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. Now this is the counting of the Omer, which we'll be doing. I'll be teaching you on this. And we need to count 7 full weeks. How many days is 7 full weeks? 49. 7 times 7. Then it says, 7 full weeks until the day after the 7th week. 50. You're right. 50. What is 50 days after first fruits? It's what we call in the Christian church Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50. But really, God doesn't call it Pentecost at all. He calls it Shavuot. Okay? And he says, so count it off, count 50 days, and you come to Shavuot. Another appointed time. But you got to count the days, otherwise you don't know when the 50 is up. Do you want to miss the appointment with God? How many want to miss the phone call? If you don't count from first fruits, look, if you're just going by the Christian calendar, you're going to miss it. And then we wonder why we have our Pentecost services and nothing happens. Look, I'm a Pentecostal. I know how it works. Let's count the days and let's meet on Shavuot for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God, the Lord told his disciples, wait in Jerusalem for the gift
of the Father.
And that's what Shavuot is all about, is the gift of the Father. We'll talk about that when I teach on Passover. Because that's part of the Passover Seder. We have to wait for a gift from the Father. And this is what Yeshua is telling his disciples. Wait for that gift. It's going to take place in 50 days. So count the Omer. Okay, now let's look at verse 23. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, in the seventh month. Now, the seventh month. When the heck's the seventh month? Well, you got to go back to what the Lord just told Moshe in Exodus chapter 12. This is the first month for you. Otherwise, you're not going to know when the seventh month is. The seventh month for us is what? July. Don't look for this in July. You're not going to find it. It's not going to happen for you. God's not going to twist His calendar and rearrange His calendar to suit you. We're supposed to rearrange our schedule to His calendar. Does that make sense? That seems so clear to me. Okay, so he says, on the 10th month of the 7th, on the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur. Or excuse me, I'm on the wrong verse here. 23. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month. How do you know when the 1st day is? Rosh Chodesh. If you're not looking for the moon, the sign in the heavens that God's put there, you missed the 1st day. This is Rosh Hashanah. Now, why is this important? Paul tells us clearly the Lord will return at the sound of the shofar. This is the Feast of Trumpets. I want to tell you, if you want to know when the Lord is coming back, His prophetic word tells us He's coming back at Rosh Hashanah. I have no doubt about that. Well, no man knows the day or the hour. It's a two-day festival. Neener, neener, neener. No, you don't know which day. It lasts for 2 days. But we know it's going to happen then because the Lord Himself said, you can know the signs and the times. See, in the church, we think the Lord's just going to come any old day. He's not. He's coming at a prescribed appointment time. We know when it is. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets. You go, well, that kind of takes all the suspense. Oh, what? No, it doesn't. What that means is, listen, I don't believe the Lord's coming back until September sometime. What does that mean? That doesn't take away the suspense from me. It says, man, work hard till September. Get people into the kingdom. Let's preach the word. Amen? And then when it passes, I don't get discouraged. I just go, okay, we've got another year to work. The Lord said, work while there's daylight. Yes. How do you know when there's daylight? He wasn't just talking about day and night there, by the way. Work while there's daylight. Look what he says in verse 27 now. That's Rosh Hashanah. Now this is Yom Kippur. In verse 26 and 7. Adonai said to Moshe, the 10th day of the 7th month is Yom Kippur. You are to have a holy convocation. So on Yom Kippur, you are to have a holy rehearsal. We're calling a rehearsal next week for the dancers. Well, God is calling a holy rehearsal on the 10th month of the on the 10th day of the 7th month. I hope you don't miss it. Because 99% of all believers in the world are going to miss this appointment. Out of ignorance. What did Yeshua say about ignorance? My people perish. Which people perish? Thank you. His people. We're not talking about non-believers here. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Ignorance will kill us. This is why the divorce rate is as high in the church as it is in the world. Because of ignorance. We're not doing it God's way. It's why our children are in rebellion. Because we're not doing it God's way. unchangeable principle, a man reaps what he sows. Even if you're ignorant doing it. This is why this word is so important to us, and it's so important that we be the voice of one crying in the wilderness and get this word out to our believing friends. All of us have believing friends. Most of my friends are believers. And unfortunately, many of them don't even want to hear this. All they want to do, I'm under grace, I can do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and I'll do it my way, and God just has to accept me because He loves me. Well, you're going to heaven because you go to heaven by the blood of the Lamb, period. But you know, our lives can be like a dog returning to his own vomit. You know, the Lord said, I've come not only to give you life, eternal life, but I've also come to give you the abundance of life. And I'm telling you, most believers are not moving or walking or living in the abundance of life. I dare you to argue with that. You just can't. Look around. It's not happening. And it's not happening because we're running our own program. Okay. Verse 33, and then we'll move on here. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the festival of Sukkot for 7 days to Adonai. And then he goes on, it's on the first day is a holy convocation. Last day is a holy convocation, okay? So what you see here is we need to understand Rosh Hodesh. To know God's time frame. It's a sign for us in the heavens. Amen? Okay, so these yearly Moedim are the festivals. At E, most of the Moedim, as we just saw, are regulated by the new moon. Did you see that as we went through there? Most of these are regulated by the new moon. So the new moon takes on an importance for us. Okay, now let's go to Roman numeral 3 here. Let's look at some facts and some traditions concerning Rosh Hodesh. We already read Shemot 12:2. And the point I want to make is this. Who established Rosh Hodesh? God did. If God establishes something, is it fair to say it's probably important? I think that's a fair statement. If God did it, it's probably safe to say it's important to us. So in letter A, we see that God is the one who established Rosh Hodesh. In B, we see that the biblical calendar is lunar-based. It's lunar-based. Okay? Now, before I comment on this, let me just say that Rosh Hodesh, the first of the month of the Jewish month, is not the same as the first or the new moon in our society. In our society, the new moon is actually, there's no moon in the sky at all. Okay? That's considered the new moon. I don't know where we came up with that, but we did. For the Jew, the new moon is when you see that first sliver, that first toenail of a moon. Remember, for one night, there's no moon at all. And then the next night, there's a little tiny sliver. That is Rosh Hodesh. That is the new moon. That is the first day of the month. Period. According to God's calendar. Okay. So with that established, let me say this. This new moon does what's called waxing and waning. Have you ever heard those terms? The moon is waxing. When that first sliver comes out on that first day of the month, the moon gets bigger and brighter every night for 14 days. That's called waxing. The moon is waxing. It's growing. Okay? On the 15th day of the month. Now again, don't think our calendar because it doesn't coincide. The Jewish calendar, on the 15th day of the Jewish calendar, on the 15th day of every Jewish month, is the full moon. Period.
That's how they know it's the middle of the month.
And then the moon, after one night of being full, it starts waning.
It starts getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it goes down and disappears completely.
For one night, it's completely black. There is no moon in the sky, period. For one night, and then the next night, voila, the moon is reborn.
Rebirth. Renewed. It comes back. Okay? This is the waxing and the waning. Okay, now, the biblical calendar is lunar-based. The Roman calendar is sun-based, solar-based. The calendar we use in your day planner, that's solar-based. It's based on the rotation of the sun. The Hebrew calendar is based on the rotation of the moon. So we run into difficulties right there. This is all part of replacement theology. The Jews used the moon to tell the time, so we chose to use the sun. Whatever the Jews did, we did the opposite. That is the essence and the basics and the foundation of replacement theology. We changed everything. We changed the day of Shabbat to Sunday. From the last day to the first day. We just did everything backwards.
And that really is the work of the devil, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute.
See, it's a mitzvah to sanctify the new moon.
Now, what does the word sanctify mean?
Very good. Set apart. So it's a mitzvah. It's a good deed. It's a commandment for us to set the new moon apart. Make it different from other days. We set the new moon apart and we set the full moon apart.
Those are mitzvah. Good deeds. That's what the Lord considers a good deed.
The Lord himself said, if you love me, keep my mitzvot.
Really, it's a very simple thing. If you love me, just do what I ask you to do.
Isn't that how we measure love? You know, words are cheap. Actions speak volumes. You can say you love the Lord, but if you don't do anything the Lord's asked you to do, I kind of walk away scratching my head going, well, do you really love the Lord? I don't see it. You've got to show it. You've got to demonstrate your love. Love that is not demonstrated is not love at all. Husbands, ask your wife if that's true. She'll fill you right in. You have to demonstrate your love. And I can reverse that. Wives, you've got to ask your husbands that. You have to demonstrate your love, or let's not talk about it. Because if you don't demonstrate it, the fact of the matter is, you don't love. So if you don't do what the Lord asked you to do, you can say you love him, but you really don't. And he said that in his own words. If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay. D. The new moon, by the way, let me say this, is not a Shabbat. Fill that in. It's not a Shabbat. Or a day of rest, okay? Nor is there a commandment to assemble for a holy mikra, or convocation. Okay? What is mikra? It's a rehearsal. So, the new moon, although we are to observe it and sanctify it, set it apart, we are not commanded to treat it as a Shabbat. We can work on the new moon, we can buy and sell on the new moon, we can do whatever we want to do on the new moon. But we need to set it apart. And we're also not commanded to actually literally gather together to celebrate it. But we are to observe it. Now, the reason I bring this up is because we are going to actually start doing a celebration on the Rosh Chodesh. And we're going to get it started here. And in the next couple of months, I'll be inviting the congregation. We're going to be inviting the Shamashim this Tuesday to come and to learn more about Rosh Chodesh. And so we want to ask the Shamashim to come and get the feel for this. And what we're going to do with this is we're going to treat this as an oneg. It's going to be a once a month home gathering where we have oneg together, fellowship, and we eat together and celebrate and blow the shofars and worship the Lord. Okay? But you're not commanded to do this. But I think if the Lord says set it apart, it can't hurt to do it either.
And certainly, the fellowship is a good idea. So you'll be hearing more about that in the months ahead, okay? Letter E. This will explain to you why we're going to be doing Oneg. Letter E. King Shaul celebrated the new moon. Turn to Shmuel Aleph. That's 1 Samuel. Shmuel Aleph, chapter 20. Not only did Saul celebrate Rosh Chodesh, so did David. How many of you know David was a man after God's own heart? Okay. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and in verse 5, look what we read. David answered Jonathan, "Look, tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh, and I ought to be dining with the king. Instead, let me go and hide myself in the countryside until evening on the third day." Now jump down to verse 18. The conversation is still continuing. Down to 18, and it says, "Yonatan said to David," or him, "Tomorrow is Rosh Chodesh, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty." David was in the habit of dining with his father-in-law, who happened to be the king, at Rosh Chodesh. He celebrated it with Oneg, a shared meal and a time of fellowship. So this is what we're patterning ourselves after. Amen? And this, by the way, is the standard tradition as well. Okay, now, in letter F, the prophets taught on the new moons. The prophets taught on the new moons. I'll just give you the scripture reference. I don't want to take the time to turn there right now, but it's 2 Kings 4:23. And the context is, somebody's saying, why are you going to go up to the prophets? It's not Rosh Chodesh or Shabbat. So in other words, the people would go up to the prophets on Rosh Chodesh and on Shabbat, and they would be taught the Word of God. And so the question is being asked, why are you going up there? It's not Rosh Chodesh, and it's not a Shabbat. Okay? G, the shofars are sounded on the new moons. And we already looked at this. Tehillim, which is Psalm 81:3. We talked about that. Remember, we looked that up. So we see that shofars were sounded on the new moons. Now H, I want to talk about a little of the history. This is very interesting. In the 4th century, how many know what was going on in the 4th century? Who was at the helm in the Roman Empire? Constantine. We've talked about this guy. Real buffoon. Okay? He's a saint in some churches. I question whether we'll even see him in heaven, personally. After claiming to become a believer, he kills his son, murders his son, and his mother-in-law, was it? Somebody else, I forget. Oh, his wife. Yeah, his wife. Murders him. After proclaiming to be a Christian believer. I just find that not in line with the Word of God. You don't murder people. Okay? So anyway, in the 4th century, the Roman Empire does something very unique. They forbid three things. They're talking to the Jewish and the Gentile believers. Now remember, there's no church. There's no Christian church until what year? 325. Rabbi Shaul, Paul told us very clearly when he was being questioned by Felix and Festus, they said, well, what are you a member of? And he says, I'm a member of the Jewish sect called the Way. He didn't say I was a Christian. He wasn't a Christian. There was no such thing as Christian until 325. This is history. There was a movement which Christianity came out of, which was a Jewish sect called the Way. But a Jewish sect, they did all the Jewish things. It's just they happened to believe that Yeshua was the promised Messiah. Okay? And Paul was a part of this. Now, Constantine and the Roman Empire at this time forbids these believers, these members of the sect called the Way, from doing certain things because they are proponents of replacement theology. They want to separate themselves from Jews, from everything Jewish. And in fact, I've got a quote from Constantine that says, "Let us separate us from these." And he just calls the Jews all kinds of dirty names. And we don't want anything to do with them, so we're not going to do anything Jewish in our worship services. The problem is, our Messiah is Jewish. And our Messiah did Jewish things. And the Bible tells us, you do what Jesus did. So now we have a big problem, don't we? Jesus didn't go to church on Sunday. Yeshua went to fellowship on Saturday. Jesus didn't do Easter. Yeshua did Passover. In fact, his name isn't even Jesus. Have you ever wondered about the scripture? If you ask anything in my name, do you realize we're not even using the right name?
Right.
No wonder so many of our prayers aren't answered. Now, is there grace that covers this in ignorance? Absolutely. God has answered many of my prayers in the name of Jesus. And he's still answering prayers in the name of Jesus. Which, if we really have a relationship with him, shouldn't we get his name right? You know, many of you are new to the congregation and I'm trying to work on your names. Is that important?
Yes.
It is important. I can't say I have a relationship if I don't know your name.
Right.
That's where relationship starts. And Christianity doesn't even know our Savior's name. Ask anything in my name and it'll be done for you. You know, I mean, it's just a thought. But we're not using the name. Okay. Sideline. 4th century. Here's what the Romans forbid. This is interesting. First thing they forbid was Rosh Hodesh. Now, how many know when the devil wants to come against God's work, he's going to attack the things that are important? So he comes against, and Rosh Hodesh is forbidden. Shabbat is forbidden. And circumcision is forbidden. Now, what are these things? Let's look at these things. Circumcision and Shabbat, both of these things in the Bible, we're told that these are signs of the covenant that I have with you. Is that right? Only Jewish males and Gentile males who grafted in were circumcised, and that was a physical sign of ownership to God. And it was in that body part that this took place, because this signifies that through this sign, you have become a child. You are a progeny of God. That's why the circumcision takes place the way it does. It's very highly symbolic there. The Shabbat is a sign of the covenant between God and His people. And Rosh Hodesh, we already learned, the whole God's whole timetable is measured from Rosh Hodesh. So what happens as soon as they forbid the new moons, nobody knows when the 14th of Nisan is. You can't celebrate the festivals. You can't celebrate the Passover. So in the Middle Ages, Hillel comes along, and Hillel says, you know, or not in the Middle Ages, excuse me. He comes along during the Babylonian deportation, diaspora, and he works off the astrological figures and he configures the Jewish calendar. So that it doesn't matter anymore if you can't celebrate the new moon. Then you just go out and you look at the calendar, you'll know when the new moon is. Okay? And that's the calendar that we go off today in God's economy. All right, now, and I, tradition of Rosh Hodesh, it's a holiday that's especially designed to bless women. Now, this is traditional, But nevertheless, you women should like it, because the women usually don't cook on this day, and they get kind of catered to and taken care of and pampered a little bit. And the reason for that we find in the Jerusalem Talmud in Tananit 64c. It says this is a reward for not contributing their jewelry to the Golden Calf Project. Now, I'm not sure how accurate that is. This is tradition. But I found it very interesting, nevertheless, that maybe we should be honoring our women a little more on this day. It couldn't hurt anyway. Thank you. Roman numeral 4. Let's look at God's rhythms and cycles. This whole cycle of being born again. Now, in Judaism, when the new moon appears again, what's it called? Being born again. As such, it serves as a monthly reminder of spiritual rebirth. So at Rosh Chodesh, we can celebrate being born again every month. It's a month when we want to proclaim that and celebrate that. I'm born again. Okay? Also, it teaches us an important lesson. That just as the new moon is observed before the festivals can be observed. Remember, you can't observe the festivals unless first you observe the new moon. You won't know which day it is. Likewise, we need to be born again before keeping God's mitzvot mean anything. So in other words, we don't keep Torah to get saved. We keep Torah because we are saved. I don't keep the commandments of Yeshua to get saved. I'm already saved. I'm saved by His shed and spilled blood. But because I'm saved, I want to demonstrate my love, so I keep and I do His mitzvah, which He commanded me to do. Amen? That's how this works. This is so simple, even I get it. Okay. Now, not only that, but letter A, how many know that a woman's body is tuned to God's calendar? Okay? Now, if you look at a Jewish calendar, every one of you women will quickly realize that you have your monthly cycle at the same position of the moon every month. But it has to be by the Jewish calendar. On the English calendar, it's going to vary a day or two. You're not going to be able to quite pinpoint it. You know it's getting close. But if you look at a Jewish calendar, it will always be at the same cycle of the moon every month. Only human beings are geared this way. And only women. Now, I haven't taught you on the Ezer Kenegdo yet. One of these days, I'll give you the teaching on the Ezer Kenegdo. The Ezer Kenegdo is the Hebrew word that we get our word help meet from. And that word help meet, I just hate that word because it just sounds like a slab of meat. It's really, but Ezer Kenegdo means a life-saving counterpart that teaches us men to communicate with God. That's what the woman is. So not only that, but in her body, God has put His calendar in her body, because she is the Ezer Kenegdo. She is the one that communicates. How many know, just in the natural, women are better communicators than us men? A couple of men know that. You'll get it, don't worry. Your wives will fill you in on that. They're the better communicators. Everything I know about communication, nearly everything I know about communication, I've learned from my wife. She's taught me how to communicate. And I'm still working on it, by the way. Because I still am really partial to grunts and groans. Kind of like my teenage son. You know what I mean? You ask him a question. Ah. Is that supposed to mean something? Have you ever listened to your teenagers talk on the phone? Your teenage sons talk on the phone? It's like... I go, oh, was that a good conversation? Yeah. It's amazing. Anyway, the woman's body is tuned to to God's calendar. It's an ongoing picture, the woman's body, of renewal and rebirth. Think about it. Each month, a woman's body passes from life to death and back to life. That's what that egg is doing. If you have life, the egg passes to death, and then it's reborn to life. It's God's picture, prophetic picture, in your body, women. That's phenomenal. Okay. This elevates the whole thing, the whole cycle in a woman's body to really a monthly reminder of spiritual renewal. Okay, now, so number one, renewal and rebirth is what we see in the woman's body. Okay, now, letter B, I want to talk a little bit about the history of Israel and waxing and waning. Okay, very important, because you're going to see in the Rosh Chodesh, in the new moon, we're going to be able to follow the history of Israel. And we're going to be able to see when we're getting close to the return of Messiah, all based on the new moon. I'm going to show you that. And I'm going to show you how it's scriptural as well. Okay? Everybody turn to Matthew chapter 1. Now, is Matthew Old Testament theology or New Testament theology? Matthew is New Testament. Okay? Now, that was kind of a trick question. This is New Testament. That's the point I'm trying to make. So for any believer, any Christian that comes and wants to know, well, you know, all this Rosh Chodesh stuff is Old Testament theology, the answer is no, it isn't. We'll find it right in the very first chapter of the New Testament. So we turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17. Now this is a scripture that bewildered me for 30 plus years. Because I always knew this was an important scripture, but the problem is I never knew what it meant. And it was a little frustrating. Verse 17, chapter 1, Matthew says, "Thus, there are 14 generations from Abraham to David." 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to the Mashiach. So this is a clue for us, is it not? This is a very definite clue, but I've never known what to do with it. It's been a little frustrating because I know it's important. I know it's a clue to the coming of the Messiah, which I'm very interested in that. So when is that going to happen? Now listen. The lunar cycle teaches us about Messiah and the history of Israel. In the Midrash Rabbah, we're told that when Israel is worthy, she is like the waxing moon. What is the waxing moon? That's when it's growing brighter and brighter and brighter. Right? And we're told in the Midrash Rabbah, that when Israel is not worthy, she is like the waning moon, decreasing in brilliance, the glory fading. Okay? So with that in mind, the Midrash plots out the entire history of the Judean monarchy according to the lunar cycle. Now this is important. This is a key to when Messiah is coming back. Didn't we just read that in Matthew? Okay, pay attention. Comparing Abraham to the new moon. So Abraham is the father of the faith, is he not? He's the first one. He's the born-again experience. He's the crescent in the sky, the very first sign of the new moon, born again, renewed, restored, starting to wax and grow brighter and brighter. Okay? Abraham is the new moon. You count off 15 generations to Solomon, and Solomon is like the full moon. Solomon was David's son, was he not? How many know David wanted to build the temple for God, but he wasn't allowed to? His son Solomon built the temple.
The reason given is because you're a man of bloodshed. But the other reason is it just wasn't God's time. It wasn't the new moon. Because Solomon is known as the Messiah king. Okay? In Judaism. He's the Messiah king. Why? Because Israel was at its peak under Solomon. Remember, all of the kings and queens from all over the world would come to Solomon to hear his wisdom. They would come and bring their riches to Israel. He's the Messiah king, and this is a picture of all of us coming up to Mount Zion during the millennial period to the king, the Messiah, and bringing in our praise and our wealth and the glory that we give to the king. We're going to read that in our very last scripture today. I'm going to show you that this is how it's going to happen. This is what it's going to be. Okay, so Solomon is the Messiah king. Okay? Because of the glory of Israel is ruling and reigning here. Okay? The days of Solomon were the full moon of Israel's splendor. But after Solomon, what happens in Israel's history? We read it. It starts to wane. Israel begins to decline. Depending on how you reckon the succession of the Judean kings, there are 15 generations from Solomon to Zedekiah, who is the last monarch of Judea before the exile. Then what happens is the moon, after being full for one night, begins immediately to wane with each passing day until 14 days later when it disappears completely. Israel disappears off the face of the map. They go into the diaspora. They're taken into exile. And it's like the moon is gone. But then what happens? The very next day, the moon is rebirthed. Remember? Nehemiah and Ezra go back to the land. It's a new beginning. It's a rebirth. It's exciting. And Israel starts on an incline. They start waxing to brighter and brighter and brighter. What did Matthew say? There was 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, where it's darkness. Then 14 generations from the exile, when they come out of the exile, to what? To whom? To Messiah. Okay? So what is the next thing on God's lunar calendar? It's Messiah. The return of Messiah. Okay? Now, what's happened now is when they come back to Israel, Ezra and Nehemiah, they start waxing, getting brighter and brighter and brighter, to the days of Yeshua. Yeshua is equivalent to the full moon. And in fact, in Israel's history, that's what it's a picture of. The full moon, the 15th of the month. Now, I'm symbolizing here, okay? It's not actually the 15th of the month. We're symbolizing this whole lunar cycle. But on the 15th of the month, on the full moon, where it was the Messiah King Solomon, now it's actually Messiah himself, Yeshua, and his disciples. What happens immediately after the full moon of Yeshua and his disciples? Waning. The church is birthed, and the decline begins. Now, hear me, and hear me well. I am not coming against the church. The church has done phenomenal things. We are the church. We're not going to shoot ourselves in the foot here. We are the church. The church has evangelized most of the known world. We have gone out there like gangbusters and shared the gospel with people. We obviously don't have the whole story, but we've got the important part of the story. The church has got the most important part. That's the salvation. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Okay, so we get a few things wrong there, but we got it. We got the idea. We've done well. We've gotten the world saved. We've led the world to Messiah. But in this history, a decline starts right after Yeshua and his disciples. And it's going to go and go and go until it disappears. Then what happens? Then it's reborn. Now I think, quite honestly, the disappearance of Israel, because you can't count Israel out of this, probably was the 1940s and the Holocaust. I mean, virtually every Jew in Poland was exterminated. That's a dark season. Now, what's this new birth all about? I believe this new birth is the Messianic movement. I believe it is a fresh sliver of the moon in the sky. A born-again experience. I shared with you already, every time Kathleen and I are asked about our Jewish roots, we always explain it the same way to our Christian friends. It's like being born again. And now all of a sudden I go, wow, I never realized what I was saying. The Messianic movement is like the new sliver in the sky. It's bringing new hope, new renewal to the church. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of believers worldwide are starting to investigate their roots. This is why when Carolyn says, invite somebody next Saturday to hear Zemer Levav. By the way, that means Song of the Heart. Great group. You'll love them. But invite somebody to come to the Passover, because your Christian friends are hungry and thirsty for truth. They're tired of the same old Christian message. Now, I'm not putting anything down with that message. It's a good message. But there's more, and every person I know that knows and loves the Lord knows there's more. And you've been commissioned to lead them into the more. Amen?
So bring people. Because what's going to happen? That first new moon. What's going to happen after that? It's going to start waxing and waxing brighter and brighter and brighter until the middle of the month. What happens at the middle of the month? Messiah, I believe, returns. And I believe we're inching our way up, because the rebirth has already happened. We're inching our way towards the coming of Messiah. And of course, at that point, the cycle is going to cease to go in that sense, because once the Messiah comes back, it will remain brighter and brighter and brighter until the noonday sun. Amen? All right. So that's pretty exciting, wouldn't you say? All right, now, last thing. See, Messianic hope is renewed or born again each month at Rosh Chodesh. I want you to turn to our last scripture today, Yeshayahu. That's Isaiah. Yeshayahu 66. Yeshayahu 66:22. Look what it says. This is speaking about the millennial kingdom. If you want to know what we're going to do in heaven, we're about to read it. Okay? Is everybody on board? For just as the new heavens and the new earth that I am making will continue in my presence, says Adonai, so will your descendants and your name continue. Every month on Rosh Chodesh, and every week on Shabbat, everyone living will come and worship in my presence, says Adonai. Amen.
Amen.
That's pretty powerful, is it not? Pretty powerful. Okay, now what? I want you just to stand to your feet, because I want to speak the blessing. I'm not going to sing the Aaronic blessing over you today, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to sing the traditional blessing for the Shabbat on the Sabbath before the full moon, which is today. Okay? And you might want to keep this and start, men, start reciting this on the Shabbat before Rosh Chodesh every month. Because it's a whole picture of renewal. Does your family need renewal? Could your family use rebirth and renewal? I think so. So let's just do the prescribed blessings. And here's what it says, and I speak this over you today as a blessing. May it be your will, Lord, our God, and the God of our fathers, that you make new this month upon us for goodness and for blessing. May you give us a long life, a life of peace, a life of goodness, a life of blessing, a life of sustenance, a life of physical health, a life in which there is fear of heaven and fear of sin, a life in which there is no shame nor humiliation, a life of wealth and honor, a life in which we will love, we will have love of Torah, fear of God, a life in which the Lord fulfills our heartfelt requests for the good. And all God's people say, Amen. If you're here today, you need prayer for anything, I want to encourage you to come on up. Pastors will be more than happy to pray with you. Don't forget the sign-up sheets on the tables outside. You need to sign up for the Passover. Very, very important. Get signed up and get a little money in. Just $10 or whatever. Just get it in and save your place. Because we are going to be filling up. We're expecting 400 people at our Seder this year. And I think that we will see, you know what, see Gina at the gift table to sign up for Passover. She'll get you signed up, get your name down. Don't miss out on that. Amen.